Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Once again, this week, we read the words of a prophet speaking to the people of Israel during their exile in Babylon. Ezekiel, who in Jerusalem had prepared to be a priest, is in exile with other religious, political, and intellectual leaders of his people. And this is their lament. Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely from our home and from our God. As I was studying this week, I had a sort of revelation about the people of in exile in Babylon. I was watching the video of Ezekiel created by the Bible Project, and I don't know if you ever found that on YouTube, BibleProject.com, but they do these videos that tell the story of every book in the Bible, and they are quite excellent and a lot of fun. But this one I was watching, and it describes and pictures the Israelites in a refugee camp in Babylon. Somehow, in all the years that I've heard and talked about the exile, I had never thought about a refugee camp. And that image brought home to me the real despair and desperation of exile in a new way. There is no comfort, few or no possessions from home, no sense of a future beyond tomorrow's struggle for survival in a foreign land. It made me think of the people around the world today who are in refugee camps in so many parts of our world, and people who have come to the country where they tried to get but are living in precarious times under threat and in fear. Bible scholar Michael Chan writes that Ezekiel's community lives life with an open wound. A dense fog of loss lingers over the exiles long after the clamor of warfare has receded into the past. What remains is a dull void of hopelessness and despair. And in the midst of this shared misery, Ezekiel has a vision. He is set down in the middle of a valley that is filled with dry bones. And the Spirit of the Lord says to him, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel may have his doubts, but you don't say no to the Spirit of the Lord. So he says, "Oh Lord God, you know." And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to speak God's words to the bones that they might have life again. This is one of the great stories of the Bible. And part of the reason is the rich sensory detail it includes. So often the Bible stories just kind of stick to facts and go quickly through, but this one's almost cinematic in its detail. Ezekiel speaks to the bones, and then he hears a noise, a rattling, as the bones begin to move and come together bone to bone. Then the skeletons become bodies covered with sinew and flesh, but they have no life. And God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath. Tell the four winds to come and breathe upon these bodies that they may live." It's like the story in Genesis when God makes a human body out of dirt and breathes life into it, but multiplied by hundreds. One of the wonderful parts of this story is the way it plays on the word ruach. Ruach, the Hebrew word, is breath, the breath that the bodies need to live. Ruach is wind, the wind that comes from the four directions and fills the bodies with life. And ruach is spirit. In this case, the Spirit of God who alone can give life. The Spirit comes into the bodies and they live and stand on their feet, a vast multitude filling the valley. What Ezekiel is given to share with the people dried up in despair is a visual imagination of hope. It is a picture of what can be when despair is not allowed to have the last word. It is an imagination made possible and real by the Spirit of God, who says, "I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and will act." The people of Israel have been lost. They have been sent into exile because they have turned from God, worshiping idols and trusting in other gods and other nations to protect them. Now God reminds them, "It is I, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God who brought you out of Egypt and made you my people. It is I who will bring you from your graves and give you life." Can these bones live? Yes, they can, because I am the God of new life and new hope. So anytime we read this story, I'm wondering how many of you immediately thought of the song, "Dem bones, dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord." It's a fun one. We sing it with children. It's enjoyable. Here's the picture here is from a children's book that uses the song along, and then the text is about like all the bones of the body, right? A little learning device. But this song carries a deeper memory and meaning. It is a spiritual song which was sung by enslaved African people in this country. The enslaved people would sneak out of their shacks at night to have unsanctioned worship services that would focus on freedom and their own religious experience, separate from the Christianity used by the enslavers to try to keep them compliant. These secret and dangerous faith communities connected their experience to the stories of Israel and Jesus. They heard in this story of new life for dry bones, and they dared to let this story nurture hope within them. Hope for a life beyond the hell in which they lived. Hope in a God who freed the oppressed and healed the sick and raised the dead to life again. They found their own story in God's story. We do not know such desperate circumstances in our lives. Yet most of us are familiar with lament, with loss and grief, with fear for ourselves and our families and neighbors, with depression or addiction. And this second Sunday of Advent finds us longing for hope, which may seem hard to see in the world around us. My favorite devotional author, Duke Divinity Professor Kate Bowler, yeah, her again, is again offering a series of reflections for Advent. And the devotion for day 3 is called "Hope is Not Optimism." Optimism, she writes, is a fine dinner guest, easy to sit beside, cheerful, always sure dessert is coming. But when the conversation gets heavy, optimism pulls out. Optimism promises that things will all work out, but we know the truth. Sometimes they don't. Hope, on the other hand, isn't embarrassed by reality. It knows the world is unfinished, unjust, fragile, and still it insists God is not done yet. Optimism and hope are radically different attitudes, said writer and theologian Henry Nouwen. Optimism is the expectation that things, the weather, human relationships, the economy, the political situation, and so on, will get better. Hope is trust that God will fulfill God's promises in a way that leads us to true freedom and life. See the difference? Optimism says things are fine. Hope says things are hard, but God is here. Advent does not invite us to be optimists. Advent invites us to be hopers. Not because everything is fine, it's not, but because God is faithful. Buller's devotion is accompanied by this painting, which is Hope from the Theological Virtues, Faith, Charity, and Hope by an Italian painter around the year 1500. In this painting, the figure of Hope stands with a phoenix at her feet, a symbol of resurrection. Painted against a shared horizon with faith and charity, this panel embodies Christian hope as something rooted not in denial of the dark, but in trust that new life will rise again. The Advent season is for us a season of waiting and longing. Our bones may feel dried up from the struggles of life, of politics, of grief. We are waiting for God's Spirit to enter the world in a new way. And as we wait, God invites us into a prophetic imagination of hope. Not optimism, not pie in the sky, everything will be okay by and by, but hope founded deeply in the promises of God. Our hope is rooted in trust, our trust that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is also the one coming into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah, the resurrection, and the life in whom we place our hope for eternal life now and in the future. And as we wait, God invites us to open our imaginations to hope. We are invited to enter God's story, which is also our story. And when we have our hope restored, to speak these words of life and love in a hurting world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.